This morning our lesson is entitled The Superiority of Christ, based on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. So if you saw the email that went out yesterday, I included this week's bulletin and also the handout for this lesson today. So as we think about this text of Scripture, we'll see that there are four areas where Christ is shown to be superior. And so we'll look at that text here in a few minutes. But we note that Christ is described as being so much better than the angels. And he is one who is superior to all. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that, which we'll read in a few minutes. Now, the writer also makes numerous contrasts with the law of Moses and the new law throughout this book, showing how much better the new law is and the new system that we live under today. So Christ is not only superior to angels, but to all others. So we need to consider Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, where the writer said, "For to which the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" Well, to none of them. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him," that is Christ. And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Beginning at verse 10 now. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Well, to none of them. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So as I said, in this text of Scripture, we see four things that are revealed about Christ's superiority, which we'll show. So how is he superior? How is Christ superior? Number one, Christ and only Christ is the Son of God. And so the Father said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today have I begotten you." Alright, and so we see where only Jesus was spoken of as being the Son of God. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "To which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son. Today have I begotten you'? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son,'" the writer said. Also in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, the psalmist said, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today have I begotten you.'" So we see where he makes the contrast of Christ to the angels. And God the Father has spoken concerning Jesus, saying, "You are my son." Now while ordinary human beings are invited to become sons and daughters through obedience to the gospel, now they are not like Jesus. Jesus is unique and superior to all others in his role as the Son of God. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, he said, "Therefore come out from among you and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So we as Christians are sons and daughters of Jesus and God. But Jesus is special. He is the only begotten Son. And Jesus is unique and superior to all others in his place as the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth." So we see where Jesus stands out in his role as the Son of God. Next, we see that Jesus is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship. The men and angels and all other created beings and objects are not to be worshipped. So we know that there are those who worship various things. Just go over to Acts chapter 17 and read about the Athenians, who they had an altar with various inscriptions to everything they could think of to worship. They were all wrong. They had an altar to the unknown God, and that's the one that Paul declared unto them. You remember that when Peter went into the house of Cornelius, Cornelius fell down and worshipped him. The text is there, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also a man who was not one to be worshipped." So we know that priests in the Catholic Church, they desire men to worship them. The Pope desires men to worship him. You're not to do that. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9, the text is there, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Don't worship anything else. Worship God. And Jesus is God, which we'll see. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, Paul talks about the Gentiles. He says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So we're to worship the Creator. We're to worship God. Christ is God, and we are to worship Him. So concerning Jesus, the Father said, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. So we are to worship God. And as we think about those who worshiped God in the past, or Jesus in the past, we see various ones that worshiped Jesus. He was worshiped at his birth in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Then we see where he was worshipped during his personal ministry. Those that were in the boat after he calmed the storm, those that were on the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And then, following his resurrection, he was worshipped in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. The text is there, and they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." And then over in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, the disciples worshipped Jesus upon his ascension. And the text is there, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So we see where Jesus was worshipped. He is worthy of worship. No other created being or object is to be worshipped. Only Jesus, who is worthy of our worship. Next, we see that Christ is God. The writer tells us this. He is God. Hebrews refers to the Son of God, or the Son both as God and as Lord, who in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. So the writer refers to the Son in a number of ways, like God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. He says to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Notice he said, "Your throne, O God," referring and speaking to Jesus. He was God. And he says, "Your scepter is forever, a scepter of righteousness, and the scepter of your kingdom." And he is Lord, who the writer says in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands," referring to Jesus. He's calling Jesus Lord and God in these two passages of Scripture in our text. So we see where Jesus is superior. He's distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he is just as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 19, we see where Jesus has all authority. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 14, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So we see that distinction made in these passages of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 13, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Jesus, "and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made." So Jesus is the Creator. He is the Lord and God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul told the Colossians that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we see where Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. He is deity. He is as much God as the Spirit, the Father, and they all are distinct and have distinct roles, as we've been looked at in the past. And finally, Jesus is reigning now. He is reigning now. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, we see that unlike the angels, the Father said to the Son, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Hebrews 1, verse 13, which is a quote of Psalms 110, verse 1, where the psalmist said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." So we see where he is reigning, and the enemy, the last enemy that is destroyed, will be death, and that hasn't been taking place yet. He is reigning currently. Jesus is reigning in heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is currently on the throne of God in heaven as in this role of King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, John said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, John said, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." So we see where he's King and Lord. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus will reign until all enemies are under his feet. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 25, he said, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So we know that people will continue to die, both spiritually and physically. And Jesus then is still reigning. He's reigning now. And his reign will end when he delivers the kingdom up on the last great day. So in review, this has been a short lesson, but I'm out of gas already. But in review, we see where Christ is the Son of God. He's worthy of our worship. He is God, and he's now reigning. And so the question is, have we submitted our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So in closing, I just want to remind us of what Paul, or the writer, says in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, let us draw near, beginning at verse 22, or verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. So let us never do anything that despises the blood that was shed for us. Let us all hold Christ superior in our lives and submit to him. That's the lesson. We always want to close out by offering anyone the opportunity to respond and ask for prayers of the congregation. If you're not a Christian, we can help you become one. So all you have to do is let us know. And if there's those today who need the prayers of the congregation, we can also assist you in that as well. And remember that we must all live faithful until our time ends on this earth, so that we'll be granted that heavenly home in the last great day. So I want to thank everyone for tuning in, although this is a short lesson. I've run out of gas, so I'm going to stop here.